Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I'm going to continue in a series of messages that we've been doing from the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3, and so there's several Bibles underneath the chairs. If you want to grab one of those or pull out your own, you'll find it's really helpful here at the Vineyard to follow along in the Bible, that we teach from that every single week, and we really believe that that's God's word to us. And I got to tell you guys, I love the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's actually one of about four letters that he wrote to them. We have two of them in the New Testament that have been found. The other two kind of got lost along the way, but we have these two, and God really uses these two letters in some powerful ways. And you know, one of the mistakes that we make is we kind of read some of the New Testament as we look at these letters that Paul wrote. One of the mistakes that we make is that we read about the issues and the problems that he was addressing, and we think, wow, that was a horribly unhealthy church. You know, there was like incest going on. There was, you know, they're messed up in their sexuality. They were messed up in their relationships. They're suing one another. He's correcting them in their use of spiritual gifts. And there's all this stuff going on. Have you ever noticed that new life is messy? It's like the messiest part of the Vineyard Church is in the nursery. Did you ever figure that out? Is that why you guys aren't up there volunteering? Is, you know, because you got messy diapers? You know, where there's new life, it's always messy. It just gets messy. And that's actually a good sign. You know, frankly, I love being around people who are just coming to Christ. They're just growing in their Christianity. I love that experience of kind of discipling them and showing them what Christianity is about. Because in the midst of that, I mean, they're just learning all sorts of stuff all the time. But it just kind of gets messy as you do that, you know. And Paul's addressing this church in Corinth and some of the messes that are going on and the new life that's happening. And, you know, we're experiencing some of that same stuff here at the Vineyard. That's why we're studying this letter together this year. Over the last 2 years, we've had almost 200 people surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and become Christians. And that's an awesome thing, but it kind of gets messy. Sometimes I'll meet another pastor in town, and we'll chat a little bit. And then all of a sudden, you know, get a serious look on their face, and they go, "Does so-and-so go to your church?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I think so. You know, but I don't know everybody, but you know, I think they do." And "Did you know this and this and this and this?" And I go, "Ooh, that doesn't sound good, does it?" And like, no, Christians shouldn't be doing that. And I go, "Really?" He goes, one of the questions was, "How do you let people like that into your church?" And I go, "I didn't know my job was to keep them away. You know, I had no idea that my job was to set a sign outside the door that said, 'Until you get cleaned up, don't come to church.' You know, I like, for instance, I'm not a real good fisherman. But I know that you can't clean them before you catch them." Right? I mean, you don't clean the fish before you catch them. And part of being the church, and you remember this thing, like, we are the church, right? Here's the church, here's the steeple, that's a bunch of bull, you know, malarkey. is that better? And here's all the people. It's like, this is the church right here, and we're the church. And as we follow Jesus together, as we have relationship, God's going to use us and one another in each other's lives, and we're going to grow as Christians. And as that's happening, because we're experiencing some growth here, obviously, and we're inviting more people for Easter, and you're wondering, like, where are they going to sit? And here's the deal. We're going to ask you all to go to a different service, you know. Brenda didn't tell you that part yet, but we're actually going to have a 7 a.m. service on Easter morning. Yeah, and we're gonna if we can get 100 of you to come to it, we'll give you breakfast. Seriously. So that we can open up some space here for your friends, right? All the people you give candy bars to. So, and Brenda's in charge of the breakfast. And let me tell you. Okay, so just pick a different service for a while, you know, and let some new people join in. You know, I saw a family, two little kids, husband and wife, walk in last week. Just as announcements were going on, they looked around and they turned around and walked out. It just broke my heart. So could we make some room for him? Would that be cool? Sweet. Anyway, that wasn't part of my talk. So what I want to talk about today is basically how do you go about destroying a church? You know, because you come to the Vineyard and you think, wow, this feels kind of healthy and there's all this stuff going on. And it's really fun. There's a lot of life. Let me tell you guys, churches are not indestructible. Churches actually can get destroyed pretty quick. And in chapter 3, Paul talks about that. He talks about, you know, we talked last week about the church is really God's field and the church is God's building. Today we're going to talk about the church is God's temple and what that's all about. And we're going to talk about how to destroy a church, or if you want to look at it in the positive light, how not to destroy a church kind of thing. For those of you that want to be like, you know, your cup half full. But I'm going to approach it from how do you destroy this thing? And let's look at that and learn something today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Let me pray before I read it. Father, thank you for just the incredible gifts that you give us in community, in relationship with one another. And Lord, would you teach us to appreciate the gifts that you give us in our relationships with one another? Teach us to treasure that, to treasure who we are together as the community of Christ followers, as Christians, as the church. Show us how to treasure that, Lord. Would you speak to us this morning as we look at your word? Would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Would you give every single one of us something to chew on today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here, you guys. This is fun. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it goes like this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Verse 16. Don't you know that you are yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Here's my first point I want to talk about, that collectively, you together are that temple, that collectively we are the temple. Collectively, the church really is God's temple. Don't you know that you are yourselves are God's temple? You know, in later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and each one of us, our bodies are temples, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that collectively, as the church, you together are the temple of God. You know, it kind of echoes what Jesus said, that everyone will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. You know, it's our relationships with one another. It's in that that we become God's temple. One of the things that this does is it really confronts our individualistic mindset that we have, especially in Western Christianity, where we say, what's in it for me? You know, you ask people why they go to church, and lots of people say, well, I go because I learned so much from Michael's preaching. Right? Thank you for laughing. That's good. It was meant to be funny kind of thing, right? Or you know, the worship is really engaging for me. I like the style. Or my kids get so much, and it's all based on what do I get out of it. And we have, this is so built into us in our culture today. There's this consumeristic mindset that's so built into, you know, almost all of Western Christians' thinking, especially in America. And it's so much a part of our culture that we hardly even recognize it. And there's virtually no understanding of our connection with each other, our responsibility to one another as followers of Christ, as the church, really as the temple. And it's a hard thing for us to grasp. We're so utterly consumer, so self-centered, so self-focused, so narcissistic in our culture. Here's one of the ways you know it's true. There's, for the last 2,000 years, there's like a whole lists of spiritual disciplines that Christians have practiced. I know discipline's a dirty word, but, you know, there's this whole list of disciplines that Christians have practiced to grow close to God. And the ones that we don't even talk about today in our culture are all the ones that run against the individualistic mindset or consumer orientation. For instance, like fasting. You know, it's really good biblically to fast. And fasting is all about me not meeting my needs, but allowing God to meet my needs, even some of my real physical needs. And people will come to me and say, Michael, I'm not sure that it's medically good to miss a meal. I mean, to miss one meal. I'm just not sure it's medically healthy for any human to miss a meal. And I'm like, dude, we are so American. We are. I mean, to think that that would hurt us. You know, and when we were doing some fasting as a community back in the fall, many of you were there and got involved in that. And it's like, that's incredible the way that you just allow, you begin to give up. You begin to say no to yourself and say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to experience you in my life. I want more of you, not just me meeting all my own needs, not just me stuff, right? That all of a sudden, God's presence in your life begins to increase. It's incredibly powerful. Or the discipline of submission. See, these are ones that never even get talked about. They're never getting the airtime in the church today. You know what the discipline of submission is all about? It's about not having to get your own way. Now, somebody told me that having isn't a word, so I said hafting, right? It's about you don't have to get your own way all the time. That's a discipline of submission. Like, what would the day be like? Think about it. What would the rest of the day be like if you just did not have to get your own way? You didn't have to do that. Like, what would the day be like? That could be incredible. You know? What if you didn't have to drive the car, or you didn't have to tell the person driving the car how to drive the car? Dude, that could be incredible on the way, you know, just on the way home. Life could change for us dramatically. See? The discipline of submission. That's okay to do that. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and he went to the cross. Ouch! So that we could have a relationship with the Father. What would that look like for you and me? Or what about the discipline of solitude? You know what the discipline of solitude is about? It's about separating yourself from people, being alone, connecting with God. Here's the way I like to think about it. You don't have to be the center of attention in everybody else's life. You just don't have to be the center of attention. It's the discipline of not having to be the center of attention. That's the discipline of solitude. That's what it's really all about. And most of us think we are the center of attention because we watch so many movies and TV programs. And you know that the person who's in, like, every scene of the movie is the star, right? And so we look at our lives and we think, well, I'm in the scene, I'm in every scene of I'm in every scene of every episode. You know, I'm there all the time. I must be the star. We're not the star. Jesus is the star, right? And so the discipline of solitude is about kind of removing yourself from people, not having to be the center of attention. Or, I love this one, the discipline of silence. Do you know that you are not CNN? You're not. And you don't have to express, I don't have to express every opinion and preference I have on every subject endlessly. In fact, it's tiresome to do that. And so we can practice the discipline of silence. We can just shut up. Just shut up. You know, it's good to do that. That's healthy, actually, to just close your mouth once in a while. And it's actually kind of fun, and you just listen. You know, one of the biggest gifts you can give to other people is to shut up and listen. And people don't get listened to in our culture. And so one of the gifts you can give to one another is to listen. So you see how these disciplines, there's a whole bunch I could go through. You know, there's frugality, there's chastity, there's, you know, you don't have to express your sexuality at every turn. There's all these different things that are about saying no, and we don't like them because it confronts that individualistic mindset, that consumer culture. And that's what Paul is confronting here, that we are the church. We are the temple. So what does it mean to be the temple? What is that really all about? Well, I have to give you just a little bit of a history lesson about what the temple is really about. The temple is really the dwelling place in the Old Testament of the invisible God. The temple is where the invisible God actually became visible. It's where he lived. It's where he dwelt. N.T. Wright, a famous really Anglican theologian, I love his writings, in a book called The New Testament and the People of God, says that the temple was really the incarnational symbol of Judaism. It's where God became real. He goes on to write this: the rabbis called Jerusalem the navel of the universe, and at the center of that navel was the Jewish temple. So because God was interacting with humanity through the nation of Israel, they were the center of the universe Jerusalem was the center of that, the navel of that. The temple was right dead square in the middle of that navel. It's the palace where heaven and earth met. His presence dwelt in the inner shrine, the Holy of Holies. He was only approachable through blood offered on the altar. He goes on to write that the temple itself was immense and spectacular. The platform of the temple was the equivalent to 26 football fields. Dude, you could play a heck of a game there, couldn't you? 26 football fields, that's how big it was, and it took up 25%, one quarter of Jerusalem. It was the center of the whole thing, and they saw that as the center of the world. Josephus, a Jewish historian, reported that its inner shrine was gold-plated, that when the sun rose over the Judean hillside, onlookers were blinded by the glory of the temple. And it determined much of Jewish life, daily prayer, sacrifices, festivals, decisions about what was clean, what was unclean, decisions about who was in the community, who was out of the community. The various feasts were there. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was there. Passover, that central feast that celebrates the Exodus out of Egypt and the nation of Israel being free. You know, the temple was the focal point of community life. That's why it's so cool in the Gospels when Jesus begins to do the stuff that could only be done at the temple. Like forgive sins. He was saying, and this is what got him killed, guys. He was saying that I am now the place where God's presence dwells, not just the temple. And that's why when he was killed, executed, it was so cool that the earthquake broke the temple apart and split the curtain of the Holy of Holies. God was saying, yes, my son is where this takes place. That's a whole other message. I can't go there yet because it's too cool, right? So the temple then is really this intersecting point between heaven and earth. And it's the place where the presence of God actually lived. The temple stands for the presence of God. As we read in the book of 1 Kings at the dedication of the temple, we see that God's presence became so strong that the priests couldn't stand up. They couldn't stand up. People every once in a while say, Michael, how come sometimes when you pray for people they fall down? It's really simple. They can't stand up. You know, it's not that complicated. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, one of the places is 1 Kings, you know, that when the presence of God is really strong, it's like it becomes, you know, God's absolutely infinite. You and I are little finite beings. The Holy Spirit comes. Sometimes one of the things that happens is I get dizzy and it makes it hard to stand up. And so if you've not experienced that, come let me pray for you. It's kind of fun. And then one of the things that we see here is that Paul is saying that the church is really the temple. Now the church is where the presence of God dwells. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself. There's that personal relationship as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is that dwelling. Remember, it's not the building. It's not the facility. It's not even a specific meeting. It's the church, the people of God, interconnected in relationship with one another. That's where God's presence dwells. In your small groups, when we gather together here on the weekends, when we go out and play volleyball together down on the beach, the church being connected together, that's where the presence of God dwells. That's why relationally it is so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and change us from the inside out so that we can learn to relate to one another in a healthy way. Not just reaching into people to try to get life that should only come from God, but allowing God to give us the life that's truly life, John 10:10, so that we can experience what he has for us. And when you think about the functions of the Old Testament temple, it's there that they went to meet with God. It's there that they gained the mind of God. It's there that they taught the law of God. It's there that they offered prayers to God. It's like in our relationships with one another, that's where people can meet with God. Jesus said that all will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. As we love one another, we see the presence of God there. It's the dwelling place. We become, our relationships become the dwelling place of the of Almighty God. So then how is that destroyed? How is that taken apart? How does that get built wrong or get torn apart? Verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is destroyed by, let me say, freelance builders. Let me call it that.
And a freelance builder is somebody who doesn't want to follow the plan. I just want to build however I want. I don't care how it was designed. I just want to build. You know, I'm a builder. Let me build, kind of thing. And people get like that, you know. You can say it this way. This is someone who refuses to build on the foundation of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that's always the foundation. Ephesians 2, that's the cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Not the doctrines about Jesus, you know, not the principles of Jesus, not even just what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus himself. And I went over this in great detail last week, so I won't belabor the point, but suffice it to say that we need that personal relationship with him. That Christianity is not about going to church and sitting in chairs. Christianity is not about, you know, like just doing a bunch of stuff. Christianity is about having a real, living, personal relationship with the living Christ. He died on the cross, yes, but he's not still there. He's not still there. He was resurrected. And he's still alive today. And we need relationship with him. A church is also destroyed when people build with shoddy materials, bad materials. You know, I have friends who have had people do building for them. And, the addition on the house looks great. And you pay the guy for it. You know, you pay the company for it. And then they leave. And within a couple months, it's falling apart and leaking and nothing works. They say, hey, it's not working anymore. Well, sorry, I built it. There you go. Shoddy materials. Shoddy workmanship, shoddy craftsmanship, just stuff that doesn't work, it doesn't deliver, poor standards, poor materials. Paul says we're responsible for what we build on, the foundation of Jesus. We're responsible for what we build with. Okay, two responsibilities there. So how do you build a church with shoddy materials? Well, you know, perhaps a focus on outward appearance. A focus on outward appearance is building with shoddy materials. Like, what if what we did up here on the weekends on this stage was more about entertainment and performance than helping you grow deeper in your relationship with Christ? What if the worship was just good entertainment rather than calling you into relationship with Jesus? The whole reason that we pick the songs that we pick as worship teams, the whole reason that we communicate, that I communicate the way I do when I'm preaching, is to help you, draw you into a personal living relationship with a living God. That this isn't about entertainment. It's not about just making you feel good, that you get your religion fixed for the week. You know, it can be that. It can be just working to attract a crowd by soft selling the message of the gospel. You begin to not count the cost with people. You don't talk about the cross. You know, one of the guys that expressed the cost of Christianity better than anybody was a German pastor who was executed or he died in a concentration camp for his faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In a great little book called The Cost of Discipleship, he said, he summed up the message of Christianity this way. And he expressed it gender-focused, but you don't have to. He said, when Christ bids a person, he bids them to come and die. Oh, man, that's great, isn't it? You know, we're afraid to say that. We're afraid, well, people won't come to my church. It was like, well, get over it. That's the message of the gospel. It's about laying down our lives so that we can find life. You know, it's that great paradox of Christianity where lots of religious talk and hyper-spirituality. How you doing today? I'm fine, brother. How are you doing? God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, those are great words, okay? I'm not mocking the words. I'm mocking the attitude that we're not really looking at life, that we're not saying, how does this apply to my real life right now today? Because frankly, I'm not doing so good. And I need help, right? Church has to be a place. Our community has to be a place where we can come to. Or you're building with shoddy materials with just lots of exciting programs that don't help people deepen their relationship with God. You build with shoddy materials when you're willing to raise money by any and all means. Guilt manipulation, fine, as long as we get the buck in the plate. It's like, you know what? That's shoddy materials. Do you know that you can build your life with shoddy materials as well? Many of us build our lives with shoddy materials. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Like, the same kind of thing. What if you focused on outward appearance instead of real integrity in your life? Now, here's a great example. Do you know that having the best, I hate to draw attention to my belly, but do you know that having the best six-pack of abs going on in your midsection is not going to help you through a difficult period in your marriage? It's not. It's not going to help you get through a really difficult marital period. You know that focusing on outward appearance, a great head of hair, is not going to help you when your teenagers become rebellious.
It's just not going to do it. It's not going to help. And we focus on the outward appearance so much in our culture. Like, just walk through Barnes & Noble and find me a few magazines that don't focus on me getting my needs met, you know, and me focusing on outward appearance, or how to get laid as many times as I can in a week. I mean, just find me an article in Cosmo that says, here's how you keep your promises. Like, where are the good articles like that? Like, here's how you build character and integrity into your life that will last all the way to your grandchildren. Here's how you do that. See, those would be some great articles, right? We don't see them there because we're focused on ourselves, because we really build our lives today in a lot with cheap substitutes, focused on outward appearance, shoddy materials, focused on getting bigger and better houses, but I have to work 3 jobs to pay for it. But I tell my kids I love them because they have everything they want. Shoddy materials. See how that works? And so we need to build with the right materials. What are some of the right materials in this whole thing? Well, I don't have a lot of time here, but right materials involve, like, for instance, treating the Bible as if our lives depended on it. You guys know what this is? It's like, this is a phenomenally good book. Have you ever read it? It's incredible, right? The Bible, and God speaks to us through his word, and it's so great. And he speaks to me like, I've read this thing through many times, and I'm amazed. Even in, like, Leviticus, God speaks to me. And he begins to tell me about himself and how he's created things to operate. That's building with good materials. Or what about prayer? Teaching people to pray. You know, prayer is simply communication to God. You don't need a special phone number. You don't need any access codes. You don't have to wait on hold. You can just call him up anytime you want by talking. Prayer is just talking. Talking to God. Learning to build our lives on good material, with good materials, and on a right foundation rather than shoddy materials. Well, so a church is destroyed with shoddy materials. A church is also destroyed when we forget about judgment. Oh, there's a great word, isn't it? Don't you dare judge me. I mean, that's what our culture says today, right? Don't you dare pass judgment on me. But Paul talks about that there's a day coming that's going to bring things to light. There's judgment coming. A judgment day is a day of exposure. That's a good way to think about it. God's just going to expose all the stuff that's hidden. And it's with fire, he says there, you know. And so you get to see the bad material gets burned up. The good material lasts. In fact, it gets purified through the judgment. And we don't like this, especially in American Christianity. We don't like it at all. And so allow me to press into this for just a second here. You know, most of us, most Christians in America today, are much more concerned with having a repressed psyche or having an unsatisfying sex life than we are standing before Almighty God and having to give an account of our lives. And that's the reality. We will. You know, a message without a double dog dare is kind of like pouring water on your Captain Crunch. It is. So I got to give you a double dog dare. A triple dog dare. Here's the deal. Spend 2 minutes a day this week. I dare you. 2 minutes a day this week. Just, that's it. I'm not asking for 15. I'm not asking for 4 hours. 2 minutes a day this week during your prayer time. And contemplate standing before Almighty God and giving an account of your life. Nothing untangles the chaos we feel inside more than that. It just untangles the chaos we feel. It untangles the confusion. 2 minutes a day. Just try it this week. See what happens. Stand before Almighty God and give an account. It is enlightening. It'll blow you away. And you know what happens when somebody offers you a triple dog dare and you don't do it? You're a weenie. Right? Really. You're a wimp. So do it. God bless you. A church is destroyed when people forget about judgment. A church is destroyed when people ignore serious problems. Like, you know, Paul is talking about divisions in the church. He's talking about factions in the church. He's talking about people playing one another against each other. You know, people aligning behind leaders. That is serious problems in the church. Biblical illiteracy is serious problem in the church. You know, we don't even know what the Bible talks about. We just kind of go around quoting Ben Franklin and think it's from the good book, you know, and we don't even know that. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, you know. So learn what the Bible actually talks about. Or you know, heresy, teaching things that just are simply not true. That's a serious problem in the church. And so there's things like that that we need to deal with. But the number one thing, ultimately, what destroys a church more than anything else is idolatry. It's idolatry.
that destroys the church more than anything else. You know, and an idol, you know, we think, we hear that word today and we go, well, we don't have little wooden statues. You know, I don't go rub Buddha's belly every morning and make my day better. An idol is anything that we substitute for God. It's anything that we place, put in place of God to replace what he can do in our lives. And here's the problem, is we're created for worship of God. And when we remove God from the worship equation, we'll worship absolutely anything. Here's a great quote from G.K. Chesterton, a pastor and a writer, a brilliant man from another era. He said, when we cease to worship God, we don't worship nothing. We worship anything and everything. And we'll put anything in that place. And see, and this whole thing in our lives is built around worship. Worship is the number one key element of our lives. And when that doesn't go right, nothing goes right. An idol is when we reduce God down to a manageable size. We reduce him to a manageable size, something that I can handle. You know that God is not only the God of your cause or my cause. That's an idol. Our causes become idols when we reduce God down to that, to my political party or my environmental concern. When I reduce God down to that's all he is, that's an idol. Abraham Lincoln was asked at one point during the Civil War, is God on the side of the Union or not? And I love his response. Here it is. I haven't any clue whether God is on the side of the Union. That's a great presidential statement, isn't it? My prayer is that the Union would be on the side of God. It's not, is God on the side of my life? Is my life on the same side as God? Yeah, great quote. And that's what we need in our lives. You know, we also reduce down God down to a manageable size when we say that God's the God of my style. Really quick example of that. Many of us enjoy the style of music. Let's use that as an example that we have here at the Vineyard Church. I know some of you guys, it's a little bit of a push, but, you know, I love it. I'm a drummer. And so, you know, we enjoy that style. Well, it's an idol when we begin to say that's the only way you can worship God. You know, there's people at churches that love Jesus, and they use organs, and they play 400-year-old music, and they worship God with their whole hearts, and it's good. There's people at Orthodox churches that have these little paintings they call, the word just slipped my mind, icons. They have these cool little icons, and they worship God through the icons, and that's cool for them. I love the family that God has put me in. I love the Vineyard. But we can't just say that God's only the God of our style. He's even the God of the style of people who dress up when they go to church. And if you see somebody that dress up when they come to Vineyard, don't make fun of them. He's not just the God of your style. He's the God of their style too, you know. Does that make sense? And so we can't reduce him down to style. Or we can't reduce him down to the God of our comfort. You know, we have our little prescriptions of how life should go and how it should be, and if God doesn't do it that way, well, I guess he didn't love me anymore. You know, Mom always did love you best. Man, man, man. It's like, no, he's not just the God of our comfort. He's not just the God of our own particular way of doing things. We worship, whatever we worship, we become like. Whatever you worship, that's what you're going to become like. You know, you worship an idol, you're going to become like the idol. In fact, that's what David writes here in Psalm 135. Those who make them, meaning idols, will be like them, and also all those who trust in them. You become like what you worship. If you worship sex, you become a lust-filled pervert eventually. You do. If you worship feeling comfortable, you're going to, you know, self-worship, you're eventually going to become an addict of something. And the truth is that we all are addicts in that way, because we all long to worship something besides God. And then we become like that thing. You worship money, you become a greedy person. You worship power and control, you become an egotistical maniac. You do. Just look at our own lives. We can see it. You worship people, you become incredibly codependent. That's the way it works. And, you know, whatever you worship, you become like. What I want us to do is to return Jesus Christ to the center of our worship. To make sure that that's where we're focused, that he's our foundation. You know, you worship the one true God who says, put away your little agendas and your little requirements for how life should go. Come and follow me. Serve me. Obey me. Worship me. And then we get to become like Jesus. I don't know anybody, Christian or not, in our culture, who would say it wouldn't be good to have more Christ-like people on the planet today. See, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And that's who we want to become like. Not religious, but like Jesus. And the church becomes really healthy. In fact, the church becomes really strong when that's the focus of our individual lives and the focus of our community. Why don't you guys stand up? I think that the temple of God, the church of God, the place where God's presence dwells, is incredibly beautiful. It's incredibly strong. It's incredibly, absolutely gorgeous. It's a place of life and healing. And that's what we want to be. And that's only going to happen as each one of us really builds on that foundation of personal relationship with Christ. And so that's why we constantly call one another back to that. Now, here's a way that I like to think about it that's really helpful for me. I'm going to explain this briefly, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to kind of walk around the room as I pray. I'm not going to be up here because I want you to focus on God and not Michael, okay? It's really good. These guys, they'll get set up. They'll get their guitars plugged in. They'll get them tuned. They don't need our help. We can, like, just ignore them and let them do that. They're good at it. They've been doing it for a while, right? And so what I want to do is I want to talk about, just really briefly explain how I'm going to pray, and then I want to let you interact with God. You see, I believe that the thing for us is that we need to, in our lives, here's a picture of it, we need to slide over to the passenger seat and let Jesus take the wheel. That's what we need to do. And I don't know about you guys, those of you that have been following Jesus even longer than me, like I've been doing it 30 plus years, you've been following Jesus longer than that, I need to do that like every day. Like, and sometimes many times a day, because I'm like, dude, you're not doing a good job, you know, let me take the wheel, right? Nobody else does that, right? Just me? No, we all do that. And maybe you've never slid over. And maybe you've just always had the wheel. And that's why life, that's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. You kind of get what you're getting because of that. You know, you reap what you sow, or however that goes. I don't sow or reap, so I'm not sure, but you know. So there you go. I don't even fish. What do I do? But I just want to give us an opportunity to do that. And then I'm going to ask God to kind of reveal some idols in our lives. And part of the time, I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm just going to allow him to speak to us. And I just want you guys to press into him. Just press into relationship with him. And if you ask him to reveal stuff to you, like what keeps you in the driver's seat? What makes you such a control freak that you think you need to drive your life instead of him? The creator, the king of all the universe? Just ask him, what makes me think I have to do this? What makes me think I can't trust you? And he'll show you. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this time today. And God, thank you so much that you love us enough that you'll speak to us about this kind of stuff. And so, Lord, would you speak right now? We just come to you as just men and women, kids that you created. We just say we want to hear your voice. Lord, would you give us the courage to let go of the wheel and to scoot our little butts over? And to let you take control. And I just picture myself just scooting over. And it's hard to let go of the wheel. The car's moving. But Jesus is really, really good. And so, Lord, we give you control. We submit. We surrender to you. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for your paying for me. Thank you that I experience forgiveness in you. I don't have to go to the temple. God, thank you for the life that you offer because of your resurrection. I surrender to you. I surrender again. I surrender for the first time. I surrender to you. Would you be in charge? Would you take control? Would you show me anything in my life that makes it hard for me to let go of that? Some of us struggle with that. God, would you show me whatever makes it hard for me to let go of that? Just speak to me, God. Maybe it's my family. Feeling like I need to control them. God, I give them to you. Maybe it's my career, my job, money. I give it to you. What are the idols in my life, Lord? What do I try to draw life from instead of you? Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just come. Come, God. We say we trust you. We love you. We want to hear from you. Now, as God's been highlighting things to you, one of the healthiest things in the world to do is to talk to somebody about that and allow them to pray for you. And so if I get my ministry team to come up front, small group leaders, leaders here at the Vineyard, we're going to need quite a few of you. Come on up here in the front. And as God's been speaking to you right now, and he's been speaking to lots and lots of us, before you leave today, go up and talk to somebody and say, would you pray for me about this? This is what makes it hard for me. And so I submit, I surrender. God, I want you to come and take control. Lord, would you continue to build a healthy church, a healthy expression of Jesus Christ in the Twin Ports area? God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today.